Praise God. But if you would, please turn with me today. And this will be the last Sunday. I think it's been, for me personally, just a blessing talking about Christian character, Christian maturity, and the process of becoming what God desires us to become, which is like Him. Amen? In the beginning, the Bible says God was created in the image of God, or man was created in the image of God. And we have been born again to become like Him in every way, especially where it counts, which is here. Someday we're going to have a brand new body. And how many are looking forward to that day? Amen? But right now, we can and we should have a new spirit. And as we've talked about in this series of messages, the new spirit that God has given us should be full of faith. It should be a virtuous spirit. We're to be people who are filled with the knowledge of God. You know, I don't care how smart you are, or how simple you are, how well read or less read you are, because of God's Holy Spirit, you and I can know just as much about God as we need to, and more. Because God is no respecter of person, and He wants us all to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. God's desire is that we be people of self-control, patient, and we spent a number of weeks on that topic, godly. And let's read our text together this morning as we continue to talk about the ultimate place that God wants us to be, full of the love of Christ. Verse 5, 2 Peter 1, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we study God's word together this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. We thank you, Lord, for the infilling of your Holy Spirit and the power of your word. As we look to your word this morning, we pray once again earnestly and humbly that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us once again to hear from you. Give words to this, your speaker today. Give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask this all in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. And amen. The greatest of these, and this is not only taught to us in our text this morning as far as the height, the pinnacle of Christian maturity, all throughout the New Testament especially, we read and we see in the life of Jesus that God is love, and you and I are called to love just like Him. 1 Corinthians 13:13. "Now faith, hope, love abide in these three, but the greatest of these is love." And the love that you and I have been called to is more than just the warm and fuzzies. Don't get me wrong, I love the warm and fuzzies. It goes beyond that. It is the love of Jesus, which chooses to love no matter what, even when the love that we reach out in is returned by hate and disgust and rejection. God loved those who were crucifying him. God loves those out in the world who are using his name in vain. God loves those who are involved with deep sin. God loves the murderer, the rapist, the thief, the liar. He loves everyone. And despite what they have done, he's reaching out to them and saying, I will forgive you if you will but turn to me. And this is the love that you and I have been called to. And we took time to talk about that love last week. We talked about how the love of Christ is love that's concerned with the least of these. You know, there's always people in society that we don't think much of, you know. And I don't mean that so much we think poorly of, but we really don't notice. You know, they're kind of, I hate to use the term, but, you know, people, it's the world's term. It's not God's term. It's wholly against God. God, in fact, hates it. You know, the trash of the world. Oh, they're just trash. They're garbage. There's no living soul on this planet who's garbage. God cares, God dies, and God desires to save and live eternally with every living, breathing soul. And if you and I don't feel the same way about every living, breathing human being, despite what they are, despite how rich or poor or great or well-known or whatever country they live in, we have not yet reached this place of love that we need to be in the name of Jesus. The love of God blesses enemies. In fact, I don't even think, and I mentioned this last week, I don't mean to re-preach last week's message, but I don't even think we have to look for opportunities to bless our enemies, because I think God, because God wants to reveal himself, and I'm not saying we shouldn't, but I think God, because he wants to reveal himself to both us and our enemies, when we hate someone because, or tempted to hate someone because they've done something terrible against us and they've made it quite clearly known that they don't like us and will do anything to make us miserable, God will make opportunities for us to bless them, and we've got to take those opportunities. In fact, we should be praying for those opportunities if they don't manifest themselves. And of course, we talked about how the love of Jesus, and really, we could do a month of Sundays on the love of God and not and just scratch the surface. But love forgives no matter what. And notice how Jesus, when he hung on the cross, and I'm not saying those people were born again. You do not become born again until you put your faith in Jesus. But when Jesus hung on that cross, he extended his forgiveness to those people who are calling out for his death. He extended his forgiveness even before they became repentant. And if that does not mark our hearts and our lives, and we haven't yet reached that pinnacle of Christian character, love, at least the love of Christ. But you might be saying, if you've followed me closely going through this portion of Scripture, Pastor Randy, you have skipped one of the steps. There's a rung in the ladder that's missing. And I've never been on a ladder that broke. I don't know, Joe, if you've ever been on a ladder where the rung broke, but I imagine that would be... Praise God, we'll pray that it continues to be. But, you know, if you're missing a rung, you don't want to go up that ladder. And there was one that I omitted before talking about the love of Christ. That being found in verse 7, brotherly kindness. In fact, a couple weeks ago, as I was getting the message ready to talk about brotherly kindness, I you know, sat before the Lord and began to meditate on scriptures and write thoughts down as you know, one of my approaches to finding sermons, and you know, just began to fill my heart and mind with both the teaching and the example of the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is not only patient, it is kind. And Jesus typified kindness as he walked this, and he still does, but as he walked this earth. He was, without a doubt, authoritative. He was someone who was very powerful. People could sense God when he was in their midst because he was God. He was unafraid. Never at any time was he afraid to call a sin, or call out someone on ungodly behavior, including his disciples. He would often call them faithless, sometimes even perverse. But in everything that he did, whether it was ministering his mercy of healing or deliverance or even correction, Jesus was, number one, sympathetic. He told his disciples he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. They didn't get it. But he was still sympathetic towards them. In fact, he wept when he saw those who were grieving Lazarus weeping. He was mild, gentle, people that we wouldn't want to have anything to do with in society. Jesus not only would minister, he'd go right up, he would have a conversation with them. The woman at the well of Samaria, Zacchaeus, the thief, the cheat, Peter, who denied him not once, not twice, three times. Go tell the disciples and Peter that I have risen from the dead. In fact, Jesus describes his kindness perfectly by describing himself this way: come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, for I am meek and lowly. Find rest to your souls. So, if we're going to be like Christ in everything we do, think of what Galatians chapter 2 says. When a brother is taken over in an iniquity or in a sin, restore that brother in a spirit of what? Meekness or kindness in everything we do, including unpleasant things. If we're to be the people that God has called us to be, like Jesus, we're to do so in a very loving, kind, restorative way. Because it's not only the Word of God that brings people to faith in Jesus Christ, as important as that is. And it's not only the conviction of the Holy Spirit for sin that brings people to the place of receiving Christ as Lord and as Savior. And that too is very important. I mean, why would you give your life to Jesus if you think you're all right? But also the kindness of God and being able to discern the kindness of the Spirit of the living God and the heart of the Lord Jesus is also a necessary ingredient in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Reading Romans chapter 2 verse 4. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? I dare say this morning that if the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we serve, who saved us, was not kind, none of us would have received him as Lord and Savior. The reason for this, the reason being this, the holiness and the righteousness of God brings us to a place of conviction, unworthiness. I should receive death because I have sinned against God and against others. But the kindness of God, not only written about in the Word, but revealed to me by His Holy Spirit, lets me know that God, despite His holiness, and despite the wrath of God that is poured out on all unrighteousness according to Romans chapter 2, just a few verses prior to this, despite my sinfulness, is open to both receive me, cleanse me, and change me. It is the kindness of God. Yes, you are a sinner. Yes, you fall short. Yes, the sentence of death is on you. But yes, I love you, and I will receive you, and I will cleanse you, and I will give you eternal life if you would but turn to me. That's the kindness of God. It leads to repentance. But I had to set all that aside because the phrase brotherly kindness is not the same Greek word that is listed in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that talks about the meek, humble, tender spirit of the Lord. So if brotherly kindness does not mean, you know, that sympathetic, mild, gentle spirit, what does it actually mean? I'll share with you the Greek word, and you'll understand exactly what I'm talking about. And interestingly enough, it is the only place in the New Testament where this word, this particular word, is used, although other forms of this Greek word are used in other portions of the New Testament. And it's the Greek word Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. So actually another way, if not a more accurate way, and most translations has it listed as brotherly kindness, and I'll explain why in just a few moments. Another way that could be translated, verse 7, brotherly love, and to brotherly love, love, or the high love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The stepping stone to the perfect love of Jesus is the brotherly love that you and I need to demonstrate within the family. In fact, didn't Jesus, and when I say family, I'm talking about us here. I'm also talking about all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere. And we shouldn't be surprised at that. Because the word of God tells us they shall know you're my disciples by what? Your love. In fact, if you can't love your brother whom you've seen, how can you love God whom you've not seen? One of the things that I think we know, but sometimes we don't progress in and don't allow God to develop, is the brotherly love that should exist within the body of Christ. That word Philadelphia is actually a derivative of the word phileo, which means a fondness or a strong affection, and it's used in some instances, it's used as far as passion for a thing, like how the rulers have a fondness of sitting in the high seats. You know, their passion was to exalt themselves. But the context that the Word of God is teaching us today is not a passion to do something. You know, we probably all met people who have a passion to maybe mountain climb or to travel. You know, that's what their life is about. Of course, our lives should be about Jesus and loving Him, but This word phileo is also used in a family sense. Love of parents towards children. Parents, how much do you love your children? What wouldn't you do for your children? Love of children for parents. Children, what wouldn't you do for your parents? Don't answer that. Siblings. Love for one another. You know, you can change your friends. You can't change your brothers and sisters, much as you would try. And this is something that you and I must not only achieve, but master. And if we do not master loving one another, we'll never get to the place where we love like Jesus, at least not in his fullness. Let's take a moment and let's think about the dynamics of the family relationship and family love. And I don't know, I'm just thinking of my family, and you know, I see parts of your family, but I don't see every interaction that you have. But every dynamic of my family, or every aspect of my family that I've been involved with, it always hasn't been holding hands, singing kumbaya. We love one another, but we always don't see eye to eye on every issue. Sometimes we disagree. Sometimes we might either knowingly or unknowingly offend one another. But the thing that I love about my family, as well as I'm sure many of yours, despite the fact that you don't always agree, and there's a reason you don't agree, because we're all different. We think differently. We have different perspectives. We have different needs and so on and so forth. And even though we might fight and squabble sometimes, when it comes down to it, when there's a sickness or someone, we bind together. And we're there for one another. I think all of us have kind of the wacky aunt or the crazy cousin or something that, you know, just causes trouble all the time, and, you know, they're ornery, and then all of a sudden someone gets sick and they kind of snap out of it for a while and they're good until that person, you know, is not done getting sick or getting through the trial, is done getting sick or through the trial, and then they start acting wacky again. But is that not the way it is somewhat in the church? None of us are the same. Why, I bet even after this sermon, some of you will think Pastor Randy could have preached that sermon differently. He could have used a better illustration than what he used. He left out a point. No, I'm not saying that. We have disagreements as far as how things go, what people do or whatnot. That's just part of it. In fact, if I wasn't able to deal with that, if I didn't expect that, I need to get out of the ministry. I need to walk away from the calling, because that's all part of it. Why? Because that's one of the things that makes the church strong. It's our differences, not only in our abilities, but, you know, how we view things, how the Lord speaks to us. We all see different things as God opens up our eyes. And you know, we can't please everyone, but we should listen at least to everyone. We'll not agree. And the last time I checked, no one in the body of Christ is perfect. No one has reached anywhere near close to the stature of Jesus, beginning with me. And so people will let you down, and sometimes people will offend you. Even people you've known for years, people you've looked up to, people who have served God for years, people who have even been filled with the Holy Spirit, It is going to happen. But despite that, you and I, if we're going to move forward in Christ, need to rise above our differences of opinion and our imperfections and love one another as God has called us to love one another with a tender driving passion. So how do we practice this brotherly love, this brotherly kindness? Well, number one, it's not in your notes. And so please forgive me. I meant to put it in and I completely forgot about it. And just as we were worshiping, the Lord reminded me. The basis of the text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul, under the anointing of the Spirit, compares the body of Christ to a human body. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a human body. We have the mouth, the eyes, the hands, the feet, the legs. You know, we all have different things, different functions. And all are important. You know, one of the illustrations we commonly use is like the big toe and the thumb. It's just a small percentage of our physical being. But if you don't have a thumb, you'd have a hard time doing anything because you just can't make that grasp. Same with the big toe. You could lose other toes. But if you lose the big toe, it's really going to present difficulties in walking and balance and different things of that nature. If we truly love one another, we need to not take one another for granted, including those who aren't seemingly as important as other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The way Paul puts it, the eye can't say to the hand, since you're not an eye, I don't need of you, or the mouth can't, or the ear can't say to the foot, you're not an ear, so I have no need of you. Everyone is needed in the body of Christ. And everyone contributes. And we contribute in both great and small ways as far as what we view in our minds, but all are important. And I think I mentioned a few weeks ago about, you know, the clean bathrooms and, you know, there's preaching, there's music, there's prayer, there's all those, you know, major elements. But a clean bathroom, a warm hug, a smile. Let me tell you, if people come into church and everyone's grumpy or doesn't give you the time of day, what a turnoff. I wouldn't want to be part of that church. I want to go someplace where at least they recognize you. And so we, you know, it's so easy because it's human to think, oh, you know, they're, you know, I don't care if they come or not. I know we don't think that, but in our hearts we feel, I don't care if they come or not. I don't care if they're, you know, part of the group or not. They, you know, they're not as important as the pastor. That's not what the Word of God says. And how we treat one another demonstrates how much we appreciate one another. And if we're kind of, you know, some folks, they come in and, oh, how wonderful it is to see you. And then other folks, it's like, you know, and I've seen this happen. I've had it happen to, not here, but I've had it happen to me in other places, other situations where people kind of give you a quick handshake. They barely look you in the eye and say, hi, nice to see you. And then they kind of move on. How you treat others shows how much you appreciate them. And let me tell you, if we're going to be a church of brotherly love, we need to show appreciation for everyone who walks through those doors. We are so glad you are part of our church family, and you are so important to us. And I might not see what you do. I might not see your prayers for the church. I might not see you out there witnessing. I might not see you outside picking up a scrap of paper so that the grounds look nice. But it's all very, very important to what we're doing for the kingdom of God. You are valued. You are important to God. You are important to me. You are important to this church body. Right along with that, preferring others above ourselves, Romans 12, 9 through 13, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. If there is a part of my physical body that is weak or it is hurt, I give special attention to it. I cut my hand, I cut my arm. Well, my hand's good, I can still touch, and I don't say I'm not going to bother with it. I make a point to take care of that right away so that infection and other things do not happen. So it is with the body of Christ. We're sensitive to the needs of those amongst us. We consider our brothers and sisters before ourselves. In fact, the attitude that we need to have towards one another is the same attitude that Christ has for the church. And the same attitude that husbands are to have for their wives. Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Why did Christ go to the cross? Did he go for himself? He didn't really need to go for himself. He had all power, all glory, all authority. Went to the cross because of us. He put our needs above his own will. Not my will, but thine be done. A loving husband will consider his wife in everything he does as he leads his family. Not just saying, I'm the king, this is what I'm going to do. How will my decisions, how will it affect my wife? I need to do what God calls me to do. But I do need to consider my wife. And if I don't, I'm not fulfilling my call, godly call of being a husband before the Lord Jesus Christ. Raylene's going to have a talk with me when I get home. Sorry, honey. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, it's not just a matter of assisting someone who needs help either with resources or time or monies or whatnot. It's being concerned with the spiritual welfare of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, once again, brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you are spiritual. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. It's so easy for us when someone walks away to say, well, that's their choice. But we are our brother's keeper. The words that God said to Cain those many years ago, where is your brother? I believe God is saying to the church today, where is your brother? Where is your sister that you don't see amongst you anymore? And the answer that won't cut it before God is, am I my brother's keeper? Because according to the word of God, we are. Now, having said that, and don't get me wrong in this next point, because we should be willing and humble enough, if there's a need in our lives, to reach out to our brothers and sisters. Because the body of Christ, God designed the body of Christ in one aspect, one aspect as a lifeline. You know, you're out in the ocean, someone throws that, you know, donut, SS Minnow. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And they just don't throw that life preserver out. It's got a rope on it. They hold on to that rope and they pull them in. And that's what you and I are called to be in Christ. Sometimes we're the rope, and sometimes we're the ones who are in need of the rope. And we should be aware that that's there for us and be humble enough to call upon it. But on the flip side, we're not to abuse that privilege of depending on our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul brings this out in talking about brotherly love. Same idea. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to live a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in every need. Love is a two-way street. Amen? And we should not make it difficult for people to love us. Now, God, his arm is not too weak, is not too short to save. His ear is not too heavy to hear. But the human vessels that God has called have human limits. That's just part of it. I know that our love is to be enduring. But there are people, I trust no one within the hearing of my voice today, who understand that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, especially the really tender, sensitive ones. I don't want to get in trouble this morning. I can depend upon them to help me out, which there's nothing wrong with that unless you're depending on that and not on Jesus to change you and to change your circumstance. So instead of being someone who always needs to be bailed out of a crisis, whether it's a financial crisis or a family crisis, or your mouth gets you into trouble, or you know, you misbehave at work and so you're looking for another job and someone's going to help you out. Instead of being someone whose life is always a mess, you allow the Holy Spirit to help you to get it together. You don't wear out your relationships with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't. And I say this with all humility this morning. We don't talk about the responsibility of being loved by someone, and it's not abusing that love. Because if you abuse it too much, you one of two things: you're going to wear that person out or burn that person out. And you're going to put a heavy temptation on them to despise you. Love is a two-way street. And I've had to, you know, in love, you know, tell people, we're not going to help you because it's not really helping you. You're not making a change in your life. And so if we're doing the same thing that we've been doing all along, and your life is not only not getting better, it's getting worse. Something different has to happen. Doesn't mean we don't love you. Doesn't mean we don't care about you. Understand. And I know there are some people who genuinely just can't get out of their own way as far as moving forward. Let me tell you this. God is more than sufficient to change you and your circumstance. You need to begin to start trusting him, because God wants to set you free from that. In the name of Jesus. But again, bringing us back, preferring others, right along with that special concern for the oppressed, Hebrews 13:1-3, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. By this some have entertained angels without knowing it, remembering the prisoners as though we were in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are in the body. It's important we care for the needy. So how do we achieve faith, virtue, godliness, patience, self-control, brotherly kindness, and then finally, the sacrificial love? Let me, in closing, to not only this message dealing with brotherly love this morning, but with all of these stepping stones, these building blocks to loving like Jesus, share with you the counsel of the Apostle Peter from this selfsame chapter, 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious, magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Three things. Number one, living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. You are not going to become a person like Jesus unless you are filled with his Holy Spirit. Amen? We need to be seeking and living in the power of the Holy Spirit every day. In fact, dare I say, there are a lot of Christian failures. And what I mean by that is this. I'm not trying to speak disparagingly of people, because no one is better than me. Or any one of you, we're all the same. But who live in the perpetual state of falling down and failing Christ day after day. So at the end of the day, you feel miserable because you just didn't measure up. The problem is you. And what I mean by that is this. You're trusting in yourself to live for Jesus, and you can't do it. But if you're seeking God, and you're seeking every day, God, fill me this day, overflowing with the power of your Spirit, so that I may live for you. Not only can you be confident, God, because God is not a man that he should lie, will fill you to overflowing and give you the strength you need to become everything he desires you to be and develop all of these things. They don't happen overnight. They grow. But develop all these things in your life. And right along with that, living in the power of his promise. That's what I love about this scripture, verse 4, by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. We view the Bible as a rule book, and yes, it is. It is a book of righteousness, it is a book of faith, of wonderful story, of revelation, But it's also a book of promise. And as I said just a few moments ago, God being a God who does not lie, you can claim every promise as being true in the name of Jesus. That God will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. That God will create in you a brand new woman who desires to know and serve and grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you will overcome. And that you will continue to be more like Jesus every day. Why can I pray this? Why can I believe this? Because the Bible promises it. And God doesn't break His promise. Has He broken one yet? Can you show me one promise in Scripture that God has broken? You know how far and willing He is able to go in order to fulfill His promise, His own life. Know the Word, trust the Word in the name of Jesus. And then thirdly, practice the presence and the character of God, the fruits of the Spirit that God is developing within you. God is going to, as you see God, as you live in His Word, as you live in His power, you live in His presence. And presence is spending time alone with God, but it's also coming together corporately. God will begin to form that within you, and you have a choice. You can live in what God desires to bring within you. You can become more of a person of faith. You can become more virtuous. You can become more loving towards your brother, or you can quench or resist the Holy Spirit. For instance, brotherly kindness, the topic that we've been talking about this morning. And one of the things I didn't mention, but it almost goes without saying, is we need to be forgiving of one another, not take offenses and let them go by the wayside. And we can, and listen, if you're pressing in for more of God, the Holy Spirit's going to say, if you're harboring unforgiveness, If you're going to come and worship me in my house today, you've got to get rid of that unforgiveness now, before you walk through those doors. In fact, not only now, you can't let the sun go down on your wrath. You've got to take care of it right away. But some of us, even though the Holy Spirit is, I don't think we got that recorded. Even though the Holy Spirit, is moving and working in our hearts, our flesh rises up. I don't want to forgive. I don't want to forgive that person. I don't want to love that person. Stop. The growth of your spirit in God right there, right then. And you will flounder and you will fall away if you do not yield yourself to the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to develop within you what God desires to put within you. Would you stand with me this morning?